Thank you, Janine, for the report. And anybody have any questions about the, for us, about the assembly? I was there as well, but.
She'll continue to represent us there.
Yes, so she said that was the last time because they're not, no longer going to have.
Yeah, they're not having a
spring assemblies.
It's too much logistical work. People have to travel. And so I think they're going to focus on the fall. It was the very last spring session. I personally left.
Yeah, it is. I mean, thank you, Janine, because it really is the commitment of time. It's usually on a Saturday. Sometimes it's Friday evening, Saturday. So it is a commitment of time. And you know, you don't always know exactly what's going on because, you know, it's what, the next level up, right? So it's not a church thing. It's a church's thing. So it is a little bit, sometimes you feel a little bit like, do I really need to be here? But it is interesting, and it is interesting to see the different congregations. We heard testimonies from different congregations, things that they were doing. And I also shared a testimony from here about what God's doing here. A lot of people want to know how Wellspring is doing because of Pastor Mike. So it was nice to be able to say that things are happening here, right? God's working here.
And also, if you check out the website, there's only one picture on the main page, and Pastor Mart is right up front.
Yes, please. Well, let's pray before we move into the next part of our service. Lord, we thank you for how your Spirit has already been ministering to us through the worship, through the words of Scripture, through our times of prayer, through the testimonies, Lord, of your people. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to open our hearts and minds to receive what it is that you have for us today. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, would be pleasing to you, and that each person will leave here today receiving, Lord, what you intended for them to receive and understand, and that we won't just leave and with the contentment of hearing the word, Lord, but that we will put what we hear into practice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I also wanted to give you just a brief report on my trip to Mexico. I went there for a women's conference for Saturday and Sunday, and then I stayed a little longer, and my husband came down, and we spent some days with friends. So the one story I told Sandra about the women's conference, very interesting. When you go to a women's conference, you think you know what's going to happen, but when you go to a women's conference in another country, there's always things that happen that you're not quite sure you can really fully appreciate, but you do it anyways because you're the visitor, and so one of the things that they did was they just said that every woman deserves to have a standing ovation one time in their life. And so we're 40 women there, and we were in a circle, and each woman, they placed a headband with flowers on their head, and we were given this big cup to carry around. And we walked the circle, and the other women cheered and clapped and threw streamers, and it took a long, long time, and I wasn't sure that I needed to go around the circle, but for some of the women, it was just a blessing. There was one older woman there who, at the very beginning of the retreat, said that she was so sad because her children didn't visit her anymore. And she said she'd been trying to contact her children, and she was trying to, but none of them will call her back, and she was just so sad about that. But during the retreat, she was paired up with a younger woman, actually a friend of mine, and at the end, she just gave the testimony that this weekend, my prayer was, you know, for my children to connect with me more because I was feeling unloved, but God gave me a new daughter, a new spiritual daughter for the weekend. And she says how much she felt loved by God and how much she felt loved by the women in the group. So something wonderful happens when we get together and we spend time together. And it was a really nice time for me. I thank you for releasing me from Sunday's service. I hear you also had a very dramatic and engaging time. So anybody want to tell me about your last Sunday's experience with Fred, Pastor Fred? Yeah, good, good. One of the benefits that you've had over the last few months is that you've had a lot of different people come in, a lot of different styles of speakers, and I think it's good to experience. There's like a wide variety, right, of the way that people interact, pastors interact, speakers interact. So I hope that it was a blessing for you. There probably will be a few more Sundays that I won't be able to be here because of my other commitments, so I hope that it feels okay to you all as well. We're going to talk today about our risen Savior. We're going to read from John chapter 20 and 21. If you have your Bibles, you can just open it up, and we'll stay here in these two chapters for the rest of the message. John 20, verse 30 and 31 says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We're going to look at a couple of the stories this morning from John 20 and 21. That talk about our risen Savior and his interactions with his disciples during the time between his resurrection and before he ascended back into heaven. There's a song by Alan Jackson that says, I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. During the time after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his disciples multiple times. Last week you heard the story that Pastor Fred shared about the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Jesus walked with them, but they didn't recognize him. He explained the scriptures to them and all that had happened and why it had happened. And the stories that we're going to read today also talk about different interactions with this risen Savior. Jesus had just been resurrected. He had just beaten sin and death. And his time was short on earth, and he was returning to heaven. Today we just want to look at the stories and think about what we can learn about them. What does Jesus want to teach us today? John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So in this little story, the disciples are in hiding. They are afraid. Imagine these disciples who have walked with Jesus for up to 3 years. Then Jesus dies on the cross. And then they hear from various people that they saw Jesus, that Jesus had been resurrection from the dead, but they were still very afraid. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They were afraid of the Romans. They were afraid of what could happen to them if they were identified as followers of Jesus. Jesus, in this story, brings them a word of peace and of blessing. Peace be with you, he says. And then he shows them his wounds. He shows them his side and his hands to remind them that what happened was real. They didn't imagine it. There was a reason that they were afraid. But his physical being with them reminded them also that he had been resurrected from the dead. In this story, they don't have any problems recognizing him. They're overjoyed and they receive his words of peace and sending. He breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he reminds them of the importance of forgiving others. For us, our risen Savior speaks peace to our hearts when we are afraid, when things look dark. He reminds us of who he is and what he has done for us. He reminds us of the realness of his sacrifice. But he also reminds us that because of his power over death, we can receive him with joy. With his gift of peace, with his gift of the Spirit, Jesus sends us out as witnesses of God's forgiveness and reminds us of our need to forgive. John chapter 20, verse 24, is another little story that we see here. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe you." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hands and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have seen and have not seen and yet have believed." The story to me reminds me of God's graciousness in our times of unbelief. When we doubt the power of God, when the darkness and the fear threatens to overwhelm us, when we just can't quite believe someone else's testimony, that, well, God did this in my life, but we think, well, God won't do that in mine. God is gracious to us. Jesus didn't scold Thomas. He showed him. He let Thomas have his own experience. And Thomas, when he saw, when Jesus showed him, he confessed, "Lord Jesus as Lord and God of his life." When we confess When we come to the place where we see and we confess Jesus as Lord and God, then we are returned to the right space. Thomas was returned to his space of belief. But Jesus said, "Blessed are we if we don't need to be reminded." Let's see if I can explain that a little better. When we are in a space of unbelief, when we're in a space of doubt, when we're in a space of fear, we kind of shift out of the right space, right? We shift out of the relational space with God. And God's gracious to us in that moment. He knows that we need to see something. There's sometimes when we pray, "Lord, give me a sign. I need a sign," right? And there are times when God is gracious to us and gives us the sign. He says, "See, here's the sign. Here's the wound on my side. Here are my hands," or some other kind of sign. And when we see the sign, when we see Jesus standing right there in front of us, then we're back in the space where we should be, the space where we can see Jesus clearly, where we confess that and we recognize that Jesus is Lord and God. But Jesus says, "Blessed are you if you don't have to do that, and you can just believe. Blessed are you if you can be walking in the dark and you can still trust that I'm right next to you. Because then you don't spend any time outside of God's presence. You're just with, in that peace, in that love, in that grace all the time." Does that make sense? Right? Okay. You don't have to go through the fear. You don't have to go through the doubt. You don't have to go through the darkness because you know Jesus is right there with you. So that's the blessing that Jesus said. "Because you have seen me, you have believed." So if we lose sight of Jesus, we take our eyes off of Jesus, then God is gracious and will bring us back. But blessed are we if we never lose sight of Jesus, if we just keep walking with him. Okay, the next story. John 21, Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. It's just a fun story. Whether you like to fish or not, it's just a fun story to read, right, about Jesus and the fish. After Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw the fire of burning coals that was fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Again, just a fun story. I love to go deep sea fishing. I know how fun it is to catch fish. They didn't use a rod and a reel back in those times. They used big nets. But When you're fishing, there are some times when you don't catch any fish, and that is a little hard. It's discouraging, right? Again, these disciples are in a space, kind of a lost space, right? They had been following Jesus for 3 years. And then all these things happened that they just didn't understand. So they just decided to go on a little fun fishing trip together, and they didn't catch any fish until early in the morning they see Jesus. And Jesus did again a miracle that he had done before. And he told them to put the net on the other side. And they caught so many fish that they had a hard time pulling them in. And I don't know why in the Bible it says there were 153 fish. I don't know who counted them and how it made it through all these stages of the Bible, but 153 is a lot of fish, right? And I'm not sure that there's any deep spiritual meanings in this story, but I know that everybody needs to spend some time together, just relaxing and eating and fellowshipping together. And Peter, Peter hadn't had any time with Jesus since the time that he denied him. He had seen Jesus in the groups, but he hadn't had any individual time with Jesus. And so you see Peter like jumping off the boat. He had gone through this time where he denied Jesus, and you see him jumping off the boat. Like I just think that he was so eager for restoration with Jesus that he would just, and he wasn't afraid. Like he knew Jesus well enough that he knew that Jesus would receive him. And the next story, you'll see what happens, right, with Peter, Jesus reinstating Peter. But just the fact that, they had a fire, they cooked the fish, they just hung out and talked. It feels like it was a good just restoration and relaxing time together. And Jesus fed them breakfast, and it says it was the third time that he had appeared to them after he was raised from the dead. And then this is the last story we'll talk about. This is the story about Jesus reinstating Peter. Verse 15, chapter 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And then the third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the type of death that Peter would have to glorify God. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me." These are the stories that were written down. It says that the stories were written down so that we would know, that we would believe that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in them, we would have life in his name. And in the story of Peter, and when in our own lives, when someone asks you a question three times, you realize it must be important. Did you lock the door? Are you sure you locked the door? Did you really lock the door? Yes, I locked the door. But Peter, who had denied Jesus three times, and Jesus asked him three times if Peter loves him. And according to the scholars, Jesus uses the Greek word agape when he asked, do you love me? Agape, which means unconditional love. And Peter, who denied Jesus, says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he uses the word phileo, which more means more brotherly and friendship kind of love. But Jesus seems to be pushing Peter to understand that he needs to go beyond that brotherly friendship love to the unconditional love in order for Peter to be the believer, to be the leader that God is calling him to be. So Jesus asks again and the third time, do you love me? And Peter says, I love you. You know everything. You know I love you. So Peter, Jesus asked Peter to serve by feeding the lambs and caring for the sheep. And Jesus doesn't promise Peter an easy road. In fact, he tells Peter that he will be led where he does not want to go. And he alludes to the kind of death that Peter will have. And then just as in the beginning of Peter's journey with Jesus, Jesus says to him one last time, follow me. Jesus asks us, each of us, the same question that he asked Peter. Do you love me? Not just a friendship, a convenient, a brotherly love. But Jesus wants to know, do we love him? Unconditionally. Not just when Jesus is doing things and making us feel good, but do we love Jesus when he's asking us to do hard things? When he's asking us to forgive ourselves, when he's asking us to serve without limits, without reservations, Jesus asks us, do you love me enough to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength? Do you love me enough to love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love me enough to love your enemies? Do you love me enough to give me your time and your resources and your energy, to give me your burdens and your fears and your anxieties? If you do, then serve me. Feed my sheep. Help each other out. Be community together. Speak words of life to each other. Care for each other with acts of kindness. We were talking this morning in the prayer room of all the people in our lives who may or may not have things right with God, people who are struggling, people who need healing, people who need something to change in their lives. And it takes an effort, right? It takes an effort to stay engaged with people who are not open to receiving relationship with us. Cousins, parents, children, neighbors. If we love Jesus unconditionally, then Jesus is asking us to follow him, first of all, and then second one is to feed each other, to draw each other towards God. Even when it's not easy, even when you don't feel like calling a person for the 10th, 11th, 100th time, knowing that they're not going to respond positively. Jesus does not promise us that things are going to be easy. I love that here we sing songs and I know that some of you haven't attended another congregation for a while, but know that the richness and the depth of the songs that you sing here, it's almost like listening to a sermon before the sermon, right? I mean, it's just, it's balanced. It's so well balanced because Some churches, all they do is sing songs about victory, victory in Jesus, victory. And people go and they leave and they think, but that's not how I feel. Here we sing songs about, you know, the darkness and the struggle and the wilderness. And we sing songs about victory. And we sing songs about the sun coming out in the morning. We sing the songs about promises. But it's a balance. It's like what real life is. And so appreciate that. When you sing on a Sunday morning the songs that the song leaders, the worship leaders have picked out, hear the message, hear the sermon that's being preached to you. God does not promise us an easy life. In fact, we can't learn without going through places of difficulty and darkness. We cannot grow. But Jesus is asking us here that if we love him, that we'll go, not because we want to, that we'll love, not necessarily because we want to, that we'll follow Jesus, not necessarily because we want to, but because we are sent and because it glorifies God. Our risen Savior today says, follow me. Follow me. And he is gracious, and he's loving, and he's won the victory, and he'll stick with us no matter what. So I invite you this morning to choose again, to recommit again, to clarify again with God. Say, you are my Lord and you are my God. And yes, I love you. And yes, I will follow you. Thoughts, responses.
I love that story of Jesus and Peter. And to me, like, the double grace there is that the last time Jesus asks him, he asks him, do you love me like a friend?
Yes.
And he takes him where he is.
Yes. Thank you. Yes, I didn't mention that, but yes, that's true. The first two times Jesus uses the agape, and then the last time he says, do you love me? And he uses the term phileo. And thank you, Anne. Thank you for adding that. That's great. So he meets us where we are. Yep, grace and kindness. Yes, Jake.
There's a lot of things.
Yeah.
This hasn't worked out. So
yeah.
I'm going back to my old job. And then a little later on, Peter says, you know, well, they all had trouble dragging the net in. And then Peter, after he sees Jesus, it appears that he pulls the net in himself.
The adrenaline. Yeah. Yeah.
More or less. Or is it all the same? Just take care of my people.
Well, what does everybody else think? I kind of stopped short from going there because I felt like it would make the sermon a little too long. But what is, do you think it's each thing that Jesus says, is it different? He says, you know, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Is it important that, first of all, he says lambs? And then is it important that he says tend my sheep? And then feed my sheep, right? It's, what do you think? Kim?
Mm-hmm. Evil, you know, we're all men of God, we're all sheep of God, but I think in the end, God is saying to him, you are going to be the one, you're going to take over kind of where I left off. And that's a big role.
Yeah.
I would want it that role.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that's why I say, I think back then when they wrote this, people might have been different because the area would have been smaller. But now people are worldwide.
Yeah.
You know, back then they only knew that little small area, you know,
right. And none of us here are sheep herders. Like, none of us do that work. So we don't really understand maybe the nuances of what Jesus said. But I think it is three different things because it talks about feed my lambs, right? The lambs are the baby sheep, right? New believers, people who are just getting to know about Jesus. And then tending sheep is different because tending is about protection, right? It's about keeping the sheep safe, right? It's about pulling in the wayward sheep. It's about keeping track. We have the shepherd's crook there. And then feeding the older sheep are different than feeding the younger sheep. So we're talking about, you know, the Bible talks about milk, right? Baby Christians drink milk, but more mature Christians need meat. They need to eat, you know, deeper, more meaningful scriptures and understandings. So I would say it's three different things, but honestly, I did not study that in preparation for this message, but I would say it's worthy of study. You want to do a follow-up sermon on that? Yeah. I think so, but again, I think what Kim said is true. I mean, and a lot of the scriptures weren't written down until years after Jesus' death. A lot of the stories were shared orally for a long time. So what we read in the Bible has gone through a lot of oral that was written down and pieces that were put together. And so we've gone through a lot of, so we trust that when we read the Bible, we trust that God's Spirit helps us understand. We try to do cultural studies, right? We try to understand the culture at that time. So it all helps us for our understanding. But we recognize that we see the Bible through our particular cultural and generational lens. And so there are some things that we don't understand because of that we don't understand it fully. But we also believe that God's Spirit helps us and reveals truth to us. So let's do, can we sing Risen Savior? Can we sing that song? Oh, good. Thank you.
To 299, green 299. He lives.